Matthew 4:23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
If there's one piece of advice that everyone knows is good advice, and everyone in our culture will tell us on a regular basis, it is that we should believe in ourselves. Maybe you've got a tea towel that says that, or a t-shirt, or a coffee mug, or a post-it note above the desk. You wouldn't use that language, but maybe the kind of sister slogan of being true to yourself, or I'm trying to think of the equivalents when writing a CV, saying, you know, I'm a self-confident, self-assured, self-reliant kind of person. Do you know that kind of mindset? And we kind of think, well, what could possibly be wrong with that? And our passage this morning says everything. Everything is wrong with that. If you have that tea towel, that t-shirt, my prayer is at the end of this sermon, and you can wait till the end of the service, but that you'll go and bin it, because our passage says that believing in yourself is the great obstacle to being blessed by God. We'll come and see why in a moment, but just to explain where we are in the Bible and in this sermon series, before Advent, just before Christmas, we're looking at the stories surrounding the accounts of Jesus' birth in Matthew's Gospel. The last couple of weeks, we've taken some big chunks and looked at the start of Jesus' ministry. Now we are going to slow right down, because we've come to what's sometimes called the Sermon on the Mount. And it starts with Jesus talking us through what a beautiful life looks like. The life blessed by God. It's like he holds up this wonderful diamond with eight facets to it, and kind of shows us eight different dimensions of life in the kingdom of heaven. And it is, as we're going to see, a beautiful and a deeply surprising picture. But just as we start, if we want to get our heads around this, we need to do something here about what that word blessed means. Because it's not a word we use in everyday speech. Our equivalents might be something like lucky. We say that, you lucky person. He's such a lucky person. But we're Christians and we believe God's in control, so we don't really believe in luck. We might say happy, but happy are the sad, verse 4, that doesn't really work. And happiness has been hijacked by the utilitarians anyway, so that doesn't work. And we might say this is the life worth envying, but envy is a sin, so we don't want to go there. So we're kind of stuck with blessed, which is accurate, even though we don't know what it means. And From the word blessed, Latin word for blessed, we get beatitudes. So these eight statements of what it means to be blessed are spelled out here. And blessing, it's got the sense of approval. This is the God-approved life. This is life under God's smile. This is the good life, the life we would choose if we could. This is the life worth having, the life worth envying, the good life. And right as we start, we see Jesus' idea of what the good life is looks very different to ours. So verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And that's our one verse for this morning. And that phrase, poor in spirit, it's a strange phrase and an even stranger idea. So what I want to do is come at it from three different directions, three questions to help us work out what's going on here. First, just straightforwardly, what does it mean? What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Secondly, why does God care about us being poor in spirit? And thirdly, what does it look like in practice for a church to be poor in spirit? So first off, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? And in many ways, it's easier to think about what it's not. What is it not to be poor in spirit? Well, notice kind of there are some potential confusions here because Jesus doesn't say blessed are the poor. Luke's equivalent says that. But in context, he's saying the same thing as Matthew here. It's not that being poor is a good thing. In the Bible, if we walk past a homeless person who's got nothing, we don't want to go, you know, cheer up, you're blessed. You know, that's just insulting. The Bible doesn't say being poor in and of itself is a good thing in the same way that it doesn't say being rich in and of itself is a good thing. It's not about how much money you've got. And it's not about kind of lacking spirit. I can put it like that. You know, people are just a bit flat and spineless and uninteresting. You know, it's not talking about being lacking kind of sparkiness. And it's not saying blessed are those who are poor and lacking the Holy Spirit. It's not about kind of not being spiritual. It's about being poor in spirit, in our mindset, in our attitude. And in the Old Testament, to be poor is sometimes used interchangeably with being needy. In other words, it's got the sense that when we're face to face with God, there's an awareness of a deep spiritual bankruptcy, that we've got nothing as we come before God. So I think of a friend of mine who, through no fault of his own, was a couple of years ago declared bankrupt. And it was a really traumatic time for him. He had no power. He was in his creditor's hands. He had nothing. And that is what it is to be poor in spirit, to come before God saying, I am spiritually, morally bankrupt. I've got nothing. And well, my mum is watching this, and I don't know whether she knows this story. I'm a bit hesitant to tell it. It was about 30 years ago. And I can feel the shame like it was yesterday, really. I was at school and I just learned a new word and I wanted to show off because it felt grown up. And Mrs. Rudil was our teacher, and she told us to do something. And I called her, well, there are little ears around. So shall I say, I called her a female dog, which I thought was very grown up. And it would have been fine, except Ben Sherbrooke dobbed me in and went and told her about it. And in front of the entire class, my whole year group there around me, she turned to me and said, Simon, what did you call me? And I stared at the ground, wanting it to swallow me up. And I managed to squeak out, I don't want to say Mrs. Rudil. She said, Simon, what did you call me? And through sobs, I choked out, I called you a female dog, let the reader understand, Mrs. Rudil. I didn't know that I even said sorry. I was just so ashamed I couldn't speak. I'd been caught out. It was such a mean, stupid, nasty, thoughtless, ridiculous thing to say. And I had nothing. Completely powerless. I was just so utterly in the wrong. Now, take that situation And let's make two changes. One is swap out me for you. And the other is swap out Mrs. Radil for the Lord Jesus, for the living God, the God who is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, the God who is a blazing fire, the God who is who sees everything, who knows everything, who knows that the things that we don't want anyone else to know. There was a moment a few months ago when Scott was talking about, I think we were in a PCC meeting, something like that, and he talks about a moment when someone had, a couple of, on Zoom had left the mic off and didn't realise that everyone could hear them having an argument. And everyone in that meeting went white. And it's okay, you know, we probably didn't hear that conversation that you're thinking of. We don't know how you speak to your spouse when no one else is around. But it's not okay, is it? Because God does. And he did hear. He knows what's in our internet browser history. He heard that gossipy conversation. He knows about that kind of empty flattery that we said to someone. He knows. And as we stand face to face before him, there's a sense in which we do that, especially when we gather as a church. We're face to face this morning before the living God. What have we got? We've got nothing. We've got nothing. We are bankrupt. If I was powerless and had nothing before Mrs. Radil, how much more is that true for us before God? And this is the point at which we start to realise how upside down Jesus' standards are. How different his view is to ours. Because he says, if that is you this morning, if you are standing before God saying, I have nothing, I am spiritually bankrupt before you, then you are blessed. You have the mindset worth envying. You have the happy life, the good life. You have the God-approved life. Listen to the rest of the verse. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, it's not just that if that's you, you belong to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus goes further. The kingdom of heaven belongs to you. There is this breathtaking honor and dignity that is given to people who are poor in spirit. In other words, this is very different to self-hatred, isn't it? This isn't saying I'm worthless. It's about saying I am unworthy. And those two are very different. See, the world around us will tell us the L'Oreal gospel. You remember those L'Oreal adverts? Someone would come out of the water flicking their hair going, oh, because I'm worth it. In that kind of slightly strange French accent. But do you know what I mean? That's the gospel. I'm worth it. I'm loved because I'm worth it. And if that is our mindset as we come into relationships, every relationship in our life will be totally shaky. Because what if someone discovers what a fraud I am? But the gospel is so different. Because it says I am loved despite who I am. I am loved even though I'm not worthy. And so if you're here this morning and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, well, you may be wondering what grand gesture, what do you have to do to become a Christian? And the answer is you have to put your hands up and acknowledge that you can't do anything. It is as easy and as hard as that. We're bankrupt before God. That's what it is to be poor in spirit. It is to know that we are bankrupt before God. But why does God care whether or not I'm poor in spirit? Is this some kind of trick that he wants us to convince ourselves we're not worthy of being in the kingdom of God, and then at that point we somehow become worthy? And this is some kind of mind game he's playing with us. He's just chosen this arbitrarily as the way to decide who's in and who's out. And the answer is no. God's not like that. This is what theologians call salvation by grace alone. It's what the rest of us call, we hate boasting. We hate swagger. We hate entitlement. And God does too. See, what is the opposite of being poor in spirit? There's something helpful about seeing the kind of counterbalance to this, isn't there? What's the alternative? And the alternative is the mindset that says, you owe me. God, I deserve this because I'm worth it. I don't know if you've seen that video. It went viral of clips of Donald Trump saying he's an expert on things. There's no one in the world who knows more about Twitter than I do. There's no one who knows more about campaign finance than I do. There's no one who knows more about drones than I do. No one who knows more about vaccines than I do. And he goes on and on like that. And he's just got this mindset that he's the expert. He knows everything. Isn't that wonderful? Wouldn't it be great to be like that? Wouldn't it be great to be able to go up to God and say, you know what? There's no one in the world who knows more about the kingdom of heaven than I do. It'd be terrible. It's that kind of empty swagger, that kind of entitlement mindset is the mindset that gets the door to the kingdom of heaven shut in our faces. Whereas the person who comes and says, I am poor, the person who is poor in spirit is not going to come talking and thinking like that. Now, we're British. We probably wouldn't put it quite like that. But there is just that mindset, isn't there, that of coming thinking, well, here's what I've got to offer God. I'm trying to barter with God of saying, look, God, if you let me into your kingdom, I will do X, Y and Z for you. You let me into your kingdom, you forgive my sins, and I will never do so and so again. The mindset of, here's what I'm coming to offer. And that's the mindset that gets the door of the kingdom of heaven shut in our faces. And as Christians, what does it mean to come to God as a believer in Jesus? It is to come to say, come before him saying, look, God, I'm broken. I've broken your command. We've broken other people. They've broken us. We're a mess. And if I am ever going to be saved, it is going to have to be all your work because I can't do it. That's what it is to be poor in spirit. And that is the mindset that Jesus welcomes in. It's why we have a confession each week, isn't it? To try and beat into our skulls that we are loved not because of who we are, but despite who we are. And as we think about this, it's worth thinking through what did that look like in Jesus' day? Who was it who came first into the kingdom of heaven? See, it wasn't the great religious professionals, the priests or clergy. It wasn't the religious scholars like the scribes. It wasn't the kind of religiously sound orthodox believers like the Pharisees or those who've got impeccable conservative evangelical doctrine. It wasn't the religious zealots. It wasn't the enthusiasts. First into the kingdom of heaven in Jesus' day were the prostitutes and the criminal lowlife. Because they knew they were poor in spirit and they knew they had nothing to give to Jesus. And they were welcomed in with open arms. So God cares about us being poor in spirit because he cares about the way in which we approach him. If we come to him with a sense of entitlement, the door is closed. That's one reason. The other reason is that this is just how the kingdom of heaven works. This is how God works. So we think about it. Who is the only person in human history who could approach God as an equal? Who could have come to God and say, this is what I deserve. This is what I'm owed. This is what I'm entitled to. The only man who could ever do that was the God-man, the Lord Jesus. And that is not what he did. He is the one who is perfectly poor in spirit. He made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. Was one of the things we'll see as we go through these eight beautiful characteristics of the blessed life is that they are all a perfect description of the Lord Jesus himself, the one who is poor in spirit. And that is going to be, in a sense, that's going to be crushing, because as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, if you don't feel poor in spirit yet, by the time we get to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we probably will do. If we've listened to it and taken it to heart, because here is a standard we could never live up to. And yet also, this is thrilling. Because what have we got here is this is God's agenda, that the agenda that I failed to meet, but the agenda that he is committed to working in my life. So if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus, well, this is what God is going to do for you. He's going to make you beautifully, perfectly poor in spirit. The question isn't, am I poor in spirit enough, any more than it's, am I Christian enough? The question is, am I poor in spirit? Yes or no? Am I coming to God entitled? Or am I coming before him knowing I'm spiritually bankrupt? Third, finally, briefly as we come towards the end, just to think about what does it look like in practice to be poor in spirit? What does it look like to be, well, how can I put this? See, it's not a coincidence that this is the first of the Beatitudes, that this is the starting point for the Sermon on the Mount, because it's saying before Jesus is going to fill us, he empties us, calls us to recognize our bankruptcy, moral bankruptcy before him. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I'm not particularly going to think through what does this mean in terms of our relationships with other people. We'll come to that hopefully in verse 5. I just want us to apply this to how we come before God and how we do that as a church. So imagine a church gathering on Sunday morning. And imagine it is a church that comes with what is all of our default setting. We have a big view of ourselves and we have a small view of God. That is often my problem on a Sunday morning. I've been rushing around. I've been trying to do a million things with all the different services. And I just haven't stopped long enough to think, who am I? What am I like? And what is God like? And so I come with a big view of myself, a small view of God. I come to meet God as a friend. I mean, I probably wouldn't say as an equal, but you know, I come as a somebody before him, and I come with my own thoughts running through my head. How lucky God is to have me. Maybe you've caught yourself thinking something like, you know, this church would fall apart without me. Those kind of thoughts going through our heads, and then we hear from the front that God loves us, and we think to ourselves, that's nice, but why wouldn't he love us? I mean, after all, I'm pretty lovable. Well, that's all kinds of things, isn't it? That a church like that might be dignified, it might be respectful, it might be happy, it might be fun, it might be welcoming, it might be warm, but it's not a church, is it? It's not Christian. It's not a church that is blessed by God. It is a church under God's judgment, under his curse. But let's imagine we gather on Sunday morning as people who know that we have nothing to offer God. We are bankrupt spiritually before him. We become conscious of our deep unworthiness to come before a holy God. And that might be this. True for Sunday morning, true for our conversations on Zoom. It's true for our personal quiet times with the Lord. We come knowing we have nothing, that by any rational standards, the pure and holy God ought to destroy us. And then we hear that he loves us. Well, then those words start to light up, don't they? That is the mindset that belongs to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus goes further and says, actually, the kingdom of heaven belongs to people who have that mindset. The mindset that hears someone say to us, look, believe in yourself. And thinks, do you know what? Are you kidding? That there is no one I would rather believe in less. If it is down to me, I am in so much trouble. I'm not going to believe in myself, whatever the detail tells me. I'm going to believe in the Lord Jesus because he's the one at the center of the universe, not me. He's the one who will never let us down. He is the one who is worth believing in. So let's pray that might be our mindset this week and for the years, for the generations to come at St. James and St. John's and St. Martin's. Amen.